a tiny little wafer and a cup of juice for a once a month on a Sunday. Now, other religions, they might argue over the relevance and the meaning of communion, but largely they all do communion and take it together. But this came from Jesus himself in Luke 22. He modelled it, and we are to model what he has shown us. He says, as often as you do this, in remembrance of me. And then in Acts 2, he's talking about breaking bread in the homes. They met in the homes, and it says they met every day. So communion isn't just this tiny little thing that we do. Jesus says, as often as you do this. So communion is whenever you gather with others, whether it's family or friends or just husband and wife sharing a meal together, do it in remembrance of him. I don't know about you, but I love nothing more than having a round a table, a conversation with friends or family about what the Lord has done in our lives. I love it. I don't mean argue or debate scriptures, but just talk about it. Talk about our highs and our lows and you know, church ideas. I love gathering ideas from people, and I get excited about what God's doing. And we can bounce off one another. But I think that we've lost a bit of that. Especially husbands and wives. It builds some bond between them. It's tight. And I encourage you, turn off the TV, put your phones away, get around the table in remembrance of him. I knew a pastor who refused to talk about God or church anytime we were together. We would have to talk about other things because he did not want to talk about them. But I love it. I love hearing people's stories. And I don't mean throwing scriptures at each other. I just mean talking about fellowship and hearing people's stories and sharing my story because it encourages one another. And that's what they did in the early church. But over time, because obviously of the scale and the numbers, we've turned it into a tradition. And we will always share communion in this church, but it's much more than just that, as often as you do this. It's not defined to once a week or once a month. It's whenever you eat and drink. And it says to remember the Lord's death until he comes again. And that's what started in Acts chapter 2. And then it spilled over into the early church. And then you hear Paul write about it in the most significant passage on communion. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting at verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So Jesus instituted this in person before he died. And the early church in Acts, they continued this as they met together every day in homes, having communion, giving thanks and remembering him. It was modelled for us to do it as often. You know, we could have breakfast, lunch and dinner if we wanted to, as often as you do this. And it's not just a tiny thing. It's whenever you gather with friends, family, or husband and wife, sharing a meal together, do it in remembrance of him. Going the wrong way. Why don't you now incorporate that communion into your grace when you give thanks for your food? Just sitting down, we had our grandkids staying with us, and Eli, the youngest, he's always the one that's nominated to say grace, and about 5 minutes later we get to eat. He's thanking God for everything, praying for his brother, praying for a safe trip, praying for the dog. It's just beautiful. And I thought, that's communion, sharing together around the table and around the meal. Around that. So why don't we try something different? Like, Lord, we remember you. We never want to forget you, Lord, and all that you have done for us. We are so, so thankful. And as I said, we've got three opportunities a day that we eat to do this as often as you do. The key word is to remember. When I say remember, it just doesn't mean, oh yeah, recalling, oh yeah, that's right, that's what Jesus did. It's not just a nostalgic recollection. The word remember includes the fact that I'm not to forget, never to forget what he's done. So I know when something goes wrong in our lives, we can be so quick to forget the good that God has already done. And if you break down the word remember, you get re and you get member. Re means to connect or get back to, and member means that we are members of the body of Christ, which we all are. So what else am I supposed to think about the Lord's death when I think of Jesus? Well, the movie The Passion of Christ just depicts the brutality of the scene and the things that Jesus went through. But have you ever wondered why a father would send his son, his only son, to the cross? This is what we need to remind ourselves of. And the first point is that holiness demanded a sacrifice, because God is a holy God. He is not common. He is not tainted in any way. He is pure and spotless and brilliant, as John said, brilliant in the truest sense of the word. And because God is pure and holy and we are not, there needed to be a consequence or a sacrifice for sin. I mean, the angels in heaven continually are singing, holy, holy, holy. He is a holy God. He is so unique, so set apart, so separated and bright. Literally none of us would be able to get close enough to him, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. Now, many people, when it comes to standards, might say, well, you know, I'm not perfect, but, you know, I'm not that bad of a sinner. You know, I haven't murdered anybody, or, you know, I certainly haven't done what they've done, you know. And we rank sin from, you know, the little white lies to the murderers and whatever. And in our, you know, thinking, we rate them out of 10, the worst sin being 10. Like, you know, a murder would be, or worse, because there's worse things out there today, I think, too. And then we might go, well, you know, I only tell a white lie every now and again, so I'd be about a 2 out of 10. But they're a 10 out of 10 for sure, those people. But the Bible says that all of us have sinned, and God's holiness isn't out of 10. God's holiness is infinitely bigger. And for all the mathematicians in the room, if you think of God's holiness being like a billion, and you're a 2 out of a billion, and the bad people are the 9 or 10 out of a billion, it's not much difference, is it? We're all sinners. God sees sin as sin. We don't should be ranking it. And, you know, your best loving, kind and generous, forgiving self in the sight of God is as filthy rags, the Bible says. And so that's why we needed a saviour, because God's holiness demanded a sacrifice. But there was one problem. We couldn't be the sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it was the animals. They were the sacrifice. But God said, I've got a better way now. And shedding of the blood was a requirement. And because we were not good enough to be the sacrifice, point two, humanity needed a substitute. So yes, holiness demanded a sacrifice. And because it couldn't be us, we needed a substitute. Now, for those who follow sport, me, as you all know, you all need a good substitute in the game, don't you? Because sometimes the substitutes can win the game for us. But the greatest substitute of all time to take our place when we're tired and weary and we walk off the field because our righteousness is as filthy rags, on comes the saviour of the world. Can you feel the victory? We're on the field, we're tired, we're weary. We need a sub badly to get us over the line, and on comes the saviour of the world. And no matter how bad the losing situation is in your life, I want to tell you, we should be so grateful that we have a substitute. He was the greatest of all time. And now because of that, we can come directly to him, which we heard on Friday, because the veil has been torn. We not only have permission to go in, we have authority. And the Bible says we can come boldly to me. I'm going to run there when I need to. Run to the throne of grace boldly because he's given me that privilege. There's no need to go through a priest or through anyone to get, you know, talk to God. You can do that yourself. And so humanity needed a substitute. And maybe one of the greatest verses after John 3:16 that we read on Friday could be this, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the substitution verse right there. He was the Lamb of God, and yet darkness filled the earth, and God judged his own son and made him sin and treated him like he committed every sin that we did or ever have done or every believer would do. He turned all that on his own son. He was our substitute. But we get to live the victorious life because he died a death that he didn't deserve to die. And again, for that reason, we should be so grateful that he took our place. He brought us out of darkness into his glorious light. And so while holiness demanded a sacrifice and humanity clearly needed a substitute, the only substitute worthy was in heaven. And so point three is heaven housed our Saviour. God was in heaven and he released the Saviour. And he literally split time. BC, before Christ, and then AD, which is since Christ's birth, God entered time. Heaven housed our Saviour. Now, I'm sure he was quite comfortable in heaven. I can imagine, just from what I've read about the streets of gold and the beautiful house he's gone to prepare for us and the angels singing holy, it would have been a very nice place and a comfortable place. But he chose to be released from heaven. So he, from heaven, he came to earth and he lived on the earth. And so why do we take communion? Because we need to remember what he gave up for us. You know, if someone rings me in the middle of the night and I'm in my comfy bed in my lovely home, am I going to go? I hope I would. But he did. He didn't think about it. He came for us. So remember, holiness demanded a sacrifice. Humanity needed a substitute. Heaven housed our Saviour. And as you hold your communion in your hand, you can also remember now that hell's power is severed. Hell's power is severed. You need to know that the authority of the devil, death, and anything demonic has been broken once and for all. Authority has now been given to us. We carry it. We have it. Why communion? Because it's all about remembering what he did. Jesus said, every time you eat and drink, do this in remembrance of me. And now we're living in a present day reality where hell has no power over us and death has no power over us. And that's good news. And yes, we do go through things. And yes, things come against us. And I loved, I think it was a scripture today or yesterday in John 16, it says, it tells us to have peace in him here on earth. And he says, you will go through trials, you will have sorrows, but it's okay. Take heart because I've already overcome the world. And when I have trials and tribulations, which we all do and I do, I can remind myself that God has already overcome the world and he's working on my behalf at whatever's going on. Death has no hold over us. The enemy has no hold over us. And sometimes we keep ourselves in bondage because we don't know that we're actually free. Every loved one that you may have lost in Christ, you will see again, because death has even lost its sting. How good will that be? The grave has been denied. Man, there is going to be a reunion in heaven when we get there and we see those loved ones that we knew. God himself literally took on hell, and then he took the power of life and death out of hell, and so hell's power is now severed. I love Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Today, if you're not sure if you belong to Christ Jesus, don't leave this place until you know that you are sure. And because you belong to him, here's this word, the power of life, the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power, there it is again, of the sin that leads to death. I want to say this. God has not just forgiven you, which would be amazing if all that was what he did, you know, and says, you know, look, I've wiped your slate clean because I took your spot. That would be so amazing. Every thought, every word, every deed you've ever done, he said, I will forgive you. And that alone I'm so grateful for. But he didn't just die to cleanse and forgive you. He died to break the power over sin and death in your life. And that is why you don't need to stay in depression. You don't need to stay in addiction. You don't need to stay in that mentality or be anxious or hopeless, because he's broken that power. And I know we live in a broken world and it's easy to say all these things, but we can walk them out if we walk with him. We will go through things, but praise God, he's with us every step of the way. Some things are hard to break, but he broke the power of sin, which means we're free. We're free. And as I said, sometimes I think we keep ourselves in bondage because we don't realise that we are actually free. Jesus has done it all. He's already gone before us and done it for us. So can you understand a bit more now of why we do communion? It's not just because it's Easter Sunday or any Sunday, whatever. Any time you eat or drink, we can thank Jesus and remind ourselves that he was the great substitute. He came from heaven to earth and he severed the power of hell. And if you believe that today, then you have much to be thankful for. I just want to say thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. And thank you, Jesus, that you have washed me white. And to remind us again, 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim, there's another good word, the Lord's death till he comes. To proclaim means to declare, to advertise, publish. You know, when it comes to sharing the gospel, a lot of us don't know what to say, especially with friends and family that may not be saved. We get all shy and hung up if we're going to say the right thing. And sometimes because of that, we say nothing. But sometimes we need to say, you know, I can't answer all your questions, I'm sorry, but I can proclaim something. I can proclaim to you that Jesus died and that Jesus rose again. There's a quote from someone who said, we need to less explain the gospel and more proclaim the gospel, because the gospel will stand on its own two feet. Because the word is sharper than a two-edged sword. The word has power. And you can't make anybody understand, but what you can do is, and you can put your own words here, I was once blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. And all I know is that once I felt disconnected and unloved and not worthy, but now Jesus saved me and I'm part of the most beautiful family. I am loved and I'm forgiven. You can proclaim that. You don't have to answer every single question, because sometimes they're tricky ones that people ask us. And all I know is that I want to remind myself of the sacrifice that I couldn't give, that God sent a substitute from heaven and he's the Saviour of the world, and I worship him, I adore him, and he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as we sang this morning. We all have something to proclaim. To declare, and something to shout because of what he's done. It doesn't matter. There's no excuse if you're shy or conservative, introverted, extroverted. Jesus died for you and rose for you. And you do have something to proclaim. And that is that Jesus is alive. The Bible tells us, we read that on Friday, that there were others that were raised that day. And they walked through the city once Jesus was risen. And over 500 witnesses turned up. And people were amazed at something their eyes could not deny. This man that was dead was now alive. This miracle worker, this rabbi, this teacher that they called him. But this was not a man. This was God. And before he rose, remember the centurion said, "This truly must be the Son of God." Jesus, even in his death, was divine. And in his resurrection, he was divine all along. And my soul knows very well that Jesus is alive. And if that's all you declare, that would be powerful. And you can proclaim that Jesus is alive. And as we draw to a close. But do you know what takes it to a whole nother level? Is your confession will take on prophetic power when you say, "Jesus is alive in me. Jesus is alive in me. He's not just alive, but he's alive in me." And it's Resurrection Sunday, and the resurrecting King is resurrecting you. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." As often as you do this, remember and proclaim. Get connected and declare that Jesus is alive in me. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. The same power. And if you're a believer, you have the privilege and the right to declare that God is for you and that no weapon formed against you shall prosper, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. We're going to share communion now, and Graham's going to come up and add something to that so you can get your little cups ready.
Yes. Well, football team has a Moses in it anyway, so. And I'm a 10, by the way. I was a 10. I thought I was a 10 and not good enough to be washed. Back when I was 15, I was told that I'd never be anything in my life because I left school at 15. Words we speak to people can affect you for life. And it affected me. It affected me in such a way that I became a people pleaser, a workaholic. On a Sunday, I'd have dirty clothes on. I'd be working, trying to please people, trying to strive, trying to be someone better, to try and fulfill that emptiness in my heart. But it didn't. It didn't fulfill anything. So I went to other things to try and fulfill that emptiness. Some take drugs, some drink, whatever. It doesn't matter. But you can never feel that emptiness in your heart. You can keep striving to do it, but it won't fill it. And then finally, I had the revelation of Jesus dying on that cross for me. And who am I to continue to sin and deliberately go out there and be my own God or not even think of him dying for me and the gruesome death that he did for me. He poured his blood out for me. So much so that I don't have to wear dirty clothes on a Sunday anymore. I can wear my white clothes on today, the resurrection day. And I wear these in honour of Jesus and what he did for me. He washed me as clean as snow. And I'm forever thankful how he changed my life. And he changes all of our lives. We don't have to continue to worry about anything, to stress. I mean, I still do at times, of course. But, you know, we can always turn to him for forgiveness, and he understands. He understands humanity because he was one. So he understands us. He understands our hearts. And I'm so thankful that I've come closer to him than I ever have. I wake up in the morning and I have to go to his word to start my day. And it starts the day off wonderfully, knowing that he's my strength. I don't have to be the strength myself. I don't have to treat work as my God or be a people pleaser. I love to do things for people, as you all know, but I don't do it anymore to please them. I just do it unto God. So how does one respond to the resurrection? It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can experience the power and the presence of the risen Christ. And it's as simple as ABC. Acknowledge, believe, and confess. First, you must acknowledge that you have messed up and gone in the wrong direction, away from God who loves you. The Bible calls that repentance, which means to turn. Right now you have an opportunity to turn back to God. Ask for his forgiveness and receive the grace. Mercy, grace and mercy Christ died to give you and me. When you turn back to God, he will welcome you with arms open wide. So today, we take our bread and remember his broken body on that cross that was whipped and torn to pieces for us. The agony that he was in for us. We don't have to go through that. We go through mental stuff and other stuff if we choose. But if we choose him, we understand and we realize what he went through for us. We acknowledge that by taking this bread right now. And so on with the representation of his blood, the juice. And this is a celebration of what Jesus did for our lives, for us to be free of stress, free of sin, free of that hold of having to turn to worldly things for comfort. We turn to him for comfort, and it's through his blood. So we drink this together. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us on that cross today. Thank you, Lord, as we celebrate your resurrection for us, what you did for us. Lord, that we can turn away from sin and turn to you, Lord, for forgiveness, so we can be washed clean. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, in Jesus' name. Amen.